So most of you probably realize that today is the first Sunday of the Lenten season. Lent is this traditional time period before Easter. So there's 6 weeks until Easter. And Lent is a time of preparation for us to really put our focus on who Jesus is, what he did. It's traditionally a time for fasting. And there's lots of different reasons to use fasting as a spiritual discipline. And there's a couple things I wanted to touch on to help think about why this would be such an important thing. It's not just a tradition. It's not just because the church has always done this, we should keep doing it. There are good reasons why God calls us to fast sometimes, and some reasons that we ought to consider. And one of the big things that fasting does, it breaks us out of our regular habits. It gets us to intentionally do things differently than what we normally do, and that can have a big impact on the way that we live. There are things that God probably wants to teach you. He wants you to learn new things and adopt new ways of living. He might want to move you in a new direction, but it's not until you break out of your normal habits that you can even begin to see those new pathways that God wants for you. It may be that you just need to make some time and space to focus on God and draw close to him, so that you can become more aware of what he wants you to do. And fasting is a great way of intentionally taking some steps to put yourself in a position where your life is not following the same track you normally do. And whether it's through fasting or for some other means, it's really good to make space in our lives to become aware of new possibilities and new directions and new purposes that God wants for us. And doing that, we awaken ourselves to new things that God is doing. This awakening is something we're constantly in need of. There are all kinds of demands on life. There's desires of our own flesh that constantly driving us into a state of just going through the motions. In fact, behavioral science even shows that most of our life is operated on habit. We just develop habits and we follow our habits day after day after day. And if that's all we ever do in life, we never experience anything new. We never change. And I think about that as a spiritual slumber. We fall asleep and we just kind of go through the motions. Our souls need to be awakened constantly to a passion for God. Our hearts need to be awakened to compassion for a world full of people who don't know God. And our minds need to be awakened to who God really is, to know his love, to know his faithfulness, to see his presence in everything that we do, to know his purposes for us. We need to be constantly awakened. And this has always been true. There was a poem written back in 1880 by a man named George MacDonald called The Diary of an Old Soul. It contains lots of reflections on life in Christ. And I'm going to share just one of the stanzas from that poem this morning, where he writes, "But he who would be born again indeed must wake his soul unnumbered times a day and urge himself to life with holy greed. Now ope his bosom to the wind's free play, and now with patience, forceful, hard, lie still, submiss and ready to the making will, athirst and empty for God's breath to fill." George MacDonald was expressing back in 1880 the need for us to be reawakened to God constantly, to let the Spirit fill us, to make us see God again, to teach us to submit to God's will, to allow us to have a thirst for what God wants in this world. And it's my desire for us all to be awake to God, to live that way. Do you have any idea what a difference it can make to truly be awake to God's presence in your life? How it can cause you to see the world differently, to react to things differently? Think about what a difference we could make as a church if we all just lived fully awake to who God is and what he's doing in this world. To have that awareness of where the Spirit is leading and what God wants to accomplish and what he can do through us. As Paul expresses in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. And just think about that for a minute. Imagine the greatest thing that you think God could do. In all of your wildest imaginations, what is the most amazing thing that God could do? And what the word says is God can do immeasurably more than that. Isn't that amazing to think about? And that he does that through us, through the working of his Spirit within us. But we can only see it and only experience it if we're awake to who God is and what he's doing in our lives. And so let us awaken ourselves. Let's awaken one another. And as we move through this Lenten season, that's where we want to put our focus. I want to draw our attention to some of the ways that knowing Jesus can truly awaken us. You should have received a handout in your bulletin this morning. If somebody has it, just hold it up so make sure that they got there. It says awakening at the top, and there's a bunch of scripture verses, and those are the topics, there you go, the topics that we're going to focus on throughout Lent. And I want you to take that with you, and throughout the week, look those passages up. Certainly there's other passages in the Bible that can speak to awakening, and if you'd like to share those with me, that would be great. But use those as a daily meditation for how we can live more awake to God. So I was thinking about this awakening. I wanted to focus first on being awake to life, to true life in Christ. And I was especially thinking about this while reading John 11. So if you would open up Bibles to John 11, you can follow along with me. And what John writes in this chapter is the account of Jesus going and raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And many of us have probably heard this story. We're going to walk through and read portions of that this morning. I'll give you just a moment to get to John 11, if you're going to follow along. So verse 1 says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, a village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" So that's just a little background for us. This is a friend of Jesus. The first time we've really heard of somebody other than the disciples who's really close to Jesus, we've read about Mary and Martha in other accounts. And they're letting Jesus know that his friend is sick and asking him to come do something because they know that Jesus can heal him. Now, verse 4 says that when Jesus, I'm sorry, I already read that. Verse 5 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And as we read through this, we'll see it was a very important part of Jesus' plan that he wait a few days. Let me continue on. Let's see. Verse 6, yet when he waited 2 more days. Verse 7, he said to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles and he has no light." And basically he's saying there, we just gotta go. We gotta expose things to the light. We not need to not live in hiding. We need to step out and do the Lord's work. And he went on to tell them their friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up. Now, I'm not going to read all of that in just a moment, but I want to highlight the fact that when Jesus said it's time to go, his disciples resisted. They had fear for their lives. They were afraid that if they went to Judea, people would recognize them. Of course, they'd recognize Jesus and his followers, and they would stone them, and they would be killed. So they didn't want to go. They held back, even though Jesus was saying it was time to go. And we're going to kind of see this theme throughout this passage of people resisting and questioning what Jesus was doing. So I want to pick up again in verse 11. I just read that. "When our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going there to wake him up, the disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' But Jesus had been speaking of his death, and his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, that you may believe, but let us go to him.' And then Jesus, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" So again, they're not trusting that this is going to go well. They assume that they are going to get stoned and killed on the way. And I want you to see as we go through this that part of Jesus' purpose was to awaken his disciples. They had fallen asleep again. They were with Jesus daily, yet they're not trusting him, and they think something bad is going to happen, even though he's calling them to go. Now, as we continue on, Jesus meets with Martha. On verse 17, he says, "On this arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again on the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. The passage goes on to tell about his interactions with Mary, who also asked Jesus, said to Jesus, if only you had been here. And of course, we know the rest of the story where Jesus raised this man from the dead. And the big thing that draws our attention is that resurrection, the power of Jesus that he showed, that this man who'd been in the tomb for 4 days came back to life. But it's the interactions that Jesus has with the people leading up to that resurrection that I want you to really pay attention to today. Mary and Martha loved Jesus, but you can hear and see the disappointment they had in him when he arrived. Jesus, if only you had been here a couple days sooner, you could have saved Lazarus, right? That's what they believed in. They believed that Jesus could heal him, but now that he's dead and gone, well, it's too late. And they're disappointed that Jesus didn't come earlier. John tells us that Mary didn't come out right away. I have to imagine that she stayed at home because she couldn't face Jesus in her sadness over what had happened. Now Jesus tells Martha right away, your brother will rise again. And Martha's response says, Of course I know someday he will rise again. And we've told us about the resurrection of the dead, Jesus. Of course I know that, but he's gone for now, and we're sad. Right? So that she still isn't understanding what Jesus is saying. Now, when Jesus tells her to trust in him, she does trust in him. The Jews who gathered together were declaring, couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind have come and healed this man and prevented him from dying? Do you see all the doubts surrounding Jesus in this moment? Everybody who was around him doubted his abilities now. There's this one moment where he didn't meet their expectations, and now they're saying, well, we're disappointed. Even those who were closest to him, the disciples, Mary and Martha, his close friends, they knew him, they saw everything that he did, they heard all that he taught, and yet in this moment they had fallen asleep again. This is the kind of thing that I'm talking about when we talk about that spiritual sleepness, that falling into our old ways of thinking, of not being aware of who God really is in life. We go back into thinking in worldly ways about the way the world works. And for Jesus, this was an awakening moment. He intentionally came 2 days later. He intentionally allowed Lazarus to die before he showed up. In a big way, just to show these people who he was, to wake them up again and say, look, I am not who you think I am. This is not just a normal person you're looking at. There is something bigger that God is doing in this world, and you need to be aware of what he's doing. He came to wake them up. He came to remind them of who he really was, to remind him of his faithfulness and his love. He had told them early on that this would not end in death. He didn't tell them how that would happen, but they weren't trusting that. It didn't work out the way they thought, and so they started to doubt again. He did something out of the ordinary in order to say, wake up to these people to see who he really is. And this happens throughout the Bible in lots of different ways. I'm reminded of the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. Gideon was hiding, and God came to him and called him a mighty warrior right away, and he told him to gather an army. And I didn't look it up to make sure I had the numbers right, but he had hundreds of people in his army, and God told him that was too many. Was it thousands initially? And he told them, tell anyone who's afraid to go home. And two-thirds of his army went home. And then God said, that's still too many. And they went down to the water to take a drink. Right? And those who got down on the ground and lapped the water like a dog versus those who cupped it and drank it, God said, send those people home. And cut his army in half even more. And he was left with an impossible task. There's no way possible he could win according to human standards. And God did that intentionally to wake Gideon and the Jews up. Look who I am. You don't have to do this all on your own. This isn't going to be the way life normally works because I am with you. Again and again and again throughout the Bible, God wakes people up by doing things out of the ordinary like this. Failing to meet our expectations and doing things in an awakening way. We need to consider this when we call out to God for help in our lives. We get frustrated sometimes, don't we? We lose hope that God truly hears our prayers, that he's going to answer us. It may be sometimes that what God really wants is for you to see him, to know who he is. He may wait until you're at that point where you're just not sure that this is going to work out if God doesn't step in, and then he will step in and show you himself. Because he doesn't want you to just be happy with him in that moment. He doesn't want you to just call on him when you have need. He wants you to be awake to him all the time, living with him, in him, in every moment. So let's be awake to God. Let's consider how we can wake ourselves back up day after day. Now, as we look at this passage about Lazarus, I want to go back to a part of Jesus' conversation with Martha and focus in on that for a moment. So let's go back to verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And there's Martha's answer. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know, Jesus. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's what I want us to focus on for a moment. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, there will be a future someday when you will experience resurrection and life through me. He was talking about present day reality. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And it strikes me that his emphasis here is not on that far-off promise of eternal life with God someday after we've passed away from this life. This was a promise for here and now. Believe in me and you will have life. And as I reflect on that passage, I have to tell you about a friend of mine. A friend who passed away last Sunday, whose celebration we went to yesterday, a man named Michael Armbrust. Mike was a man who God put in our lives back in 2001. We had moved to a new home, new development in Farmington, and we went there knowing that God wanted us there for something. We had no idea what it was. Just lots of circumstances around that situation that told us God wants us here. And we were at a point in our lives where we were ready to step out and serve God. We wanted to reach our neighbors for Christ in some way. And we're pretty young as Christians still, but we knew that God had a purpose for us, and we wanted to figure out how to fulfill it. We had two little boys at that point. One of them was right there, right? A month after we moved in, the family across the street moved in. And it was this guy, kind of a goofy guy named Michael, who had picked up some sod from another neighbor on the way, and he discovered that he didn't have a permit yet to lay sod, so he came over to our house and asked if we wanted it. We were laying it out, and just started having that new neighbor talk of who are you, what do you do, and Mike, from the very start, said, I am here, I am a church plant pastor. I am here to start a new church. And in that moment, we knew God's purpose for us. We knew God wanted us there to plant a new church. Now, Mike is a guy, because he's with Christ right now. He is a guy who lived, for the most part, awake to who Christ was. This was a man who lived his life day by day, knowing the promise of eternal life was here and now, and he just trusted Jesus to come through whatever he did. He would make decisions in a flash, and he would decide, well, God wants us to go that way, I'm just going to go. And he went. And whether he fell on his face and made a fool of himself, or whether it was successful, he knew that God would come through in whatever way. And that was the inspiration, part of the inspiration we needed to actually step out of ourselves, step out of our normal life and do something crazy for God. It was crazy for us to change the direction of our lives. We had a path ahead of us that we knew that we wanted to do with the skills and gifts that we had developed, and God said, nope, I want you to go this other way. And there's no way we would have done it without somebody inspiring us to step out and do crazy things for God. It's only crazy if it's done in a human way, by human standards. But when it's God directing it and God giving the power to it, amazing things happen. This man lived awake to Jesus Christ, and he inspired us to wake up and step out of our routine lives and do something amazing. And it was so wonderful yesterday to spend time celebrating his life, and so many people in that room had the same experience. And we got to reconnect with people and remind ourselves, waken ourselves back up to why we got into this stuff in the first place, to the kind of faith, the crazy faith it took. Pushing off the cliff. I'll share that poem in just a little minute. Now, our experience in heaven will certainly be different than it is here. There will be no more sin. We will be fully redeemed and made new body, mind, and soul. There will be no doubt about who Jesus is. We will see him face to face. But new life in Christ begins here and now. As soon as we put our faith in Jesus, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is a life available to us as soon as we open our eyes to God and what he does and how he works in this world. And when I knew Mike, this was how he lived. It inspired me to take chances on God and has put me where I am today. We were reflecting yesterday on where our lives would be, where our kids would be, if we hadn't taken those steps of faith and done something that we knew would fail unless God was leading it. He inspired us to take chances on God. Mike did some crazy things in his life, and he knew it was crazy. He had this look on his face. I don't know if I could even replay it. He knew this was crazy, but he was going to go for it. And it didn't always work out for him, but he didn't mind being a fool for Christ, knowing that he needed to embrace the life in Christ. This wasn't something that Mike lived by either. This is biblical truth that we need to have our hearts and minds awakened to. You all know John 3:16, right? Could somebody share that with me? Just remind me what John 3:16 says. Is that a volunteer? Yeah, it's a favorite. It just sums up the gospel so clearly, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And it's that eternal life that God wants us to waken up to. But do you know what John 3 says leading up to that passage? It's a pretty interesting dialogue that Jesus has with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Let me just read that for you. John 3:1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, because he was probably afraid of what the other Pharisees would say. So he went to Jesus at night. He said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to who we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Let me just stop right there. Jesus says you need to be born again. We need to have a spiritual rebirth as we put our life in God's hands. We enter into a new life when we put our faith in Christ. We were once born in the flesh, but there is so much more to life than just what we experience in the flesh. There is a spiritual reality out there that God wants us to wake up to. And God is calling us to be born in the Spirit as well. Again, it's not just the promise that your sins are forgiven and you get to go be with God in heaven someday. That's a reality that begins now. And God wants us to wake up to that new life. In Jesus, we are brought into that new life, full of new awareness, new experiences, new purposes, and new adventure in this world. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we who have been reborn in Jesus get to experience that kingdom while we're still alive here on the earth. There's another passage I want to share that expresses the significance of the change that happens when we trust in Jesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in us in advance for us to do." I think this is another great picture of that rebirth that God, that Jesus was talking about. When you put your faith in Christ, you are made alive in Christ. Spiritually, you were dead before you knew Christ. That's the way the Bible puts it. We were dead in our sin. And yet, we've had a resurrection of our own when we put our faith in Christ Jesus. By faith, you have been brought back to life. Consider for a moment Lazarus' life after the resurrection. What would that be like? What would it be like to have a second chance on life? You've lived your whole life, you've died, right? And now you're back again. What would that be like for Lazarus to think? Oh my goodness. How many things would he have changed? How many more opportunities would he have taken? How many more risks may he have taken for God knowing he had a second chance? And as you think about that, I want you to think about the fact that you have been given a second chance on life through Christ. You've been brought to life, a new life where your sins are forgiven, where you have a restored relationship with God. You have access to the Holy Spirit. God can remove the scales from your eyes and help you to see things in a whole different way. What kind of opportunities lie before you? Because you are alive in Christ now. What are you going to do with that life? And I don't want you to worry or regret anything that has happened before now. Don't start thinking now, oh, I should have been doing this or should have been doing that. God's mercies are new every day. You have an opportunity now and today to be reawakened to who God is and to make something new of your life for him. What are you going to do with it? The end of that passage says you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Your life has been made new when you put your faith in Christ, created in him to accomplish something great in this world. And that brings me back to the comment that Wendy had made about the cliff jumping. When we got to Farmington, the picture of where we were in life was that God was leading us toward a big cliff. And we walked up to the edge of that cliff, and we looked down, and I'm like, do. There's no way I'm going down there. But God is pushing us in that direction. He's saying, this is where I want you to go. He put a man named Mike Armbrust in our lives for a specific role. And this is a role that Mike played in many people's lives. And it's expressed in this poem that was shared yesterday. It says, "Come to the edge," he said. "We can't, we're afraid," they responded. "Come to the edge," he said. "We can't, we will fall," they responded. "Come to the edge," he said. And so they came, and he pushed them, and they flew. Sometimes we need, that's funny to think about, but sometimes, it's a very important spiritual truth. Sometimes we need a push off of a cliff that, according to our experiences and our perspective, means that we will fall and we will die at the bottom of that cliff. God will bring someone along in your life to push you right off the edge, and you will discover an amazing thing, that you will fly, because it is God's Spirit lifting you up. God who said, "Jump off this cliff, because you are going to see amazing things through my power, not your power." That was the role that Mike played in our lives. He pushed and pushed against things that we didn't think we could do. But he expressed how much God believed in us. He expressed how much God was with us. He expressed how much Jesus had empowered us and gifted us and got our own fears out of the way so that we could do incredible things for the Lord. God wants to do that in every one of your lives. And I want to be one of the people that helps push you off the cliff. Right? And those here want to be there to help push you off the cliff. We want to help one another be awake to who God really is. To not be afraid to step out in faith. To do amazing things in this world for Him.
We can yell again.
We can yell again, right? We had a friend yesterday, like the 10th time Mike pushed him off the cliff, he started yelling, "Yes, I want to do that again." God has been calling His people since the very beginning to awaken to life, to real life with Him. He said it to the Israelites back in Isaiah chapter 51. Let me share that passage with you. Isaiah 51, verses 8 through 17. Starting in verse 9, actually. "Awake, awake, close yourselves with strength, O arm of God. Awake as in the days gone by, as in generations of old." That is not the one I intended, but it is an awakened passage. Sorry about that. Here it is, verse 17. Starting in verse 17 is where I wanted to go. "Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the land, from the hand of the Lord, the cup of His wrath, who have drained it to its dregs and goblet that makes men stagger." He's calling out to those people who have taken from God and have become drunk on what He's provided them to awaken once again to His purposes and His plans. Again and again, God calls His people to awaken. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul calls us to be awake. In verse 8, he says, "For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And that is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" That is my prayer for us all throughout this Lenten season and every day beyond that. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise up and see the Lord, and let us live fully in His light. Let's pray together and then praise Him with all of our hearts in this last song. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the new life that we have in You. Lord, let us not take that life for granted. It's so easy for us to fall into our habits and routines and just never even be aware of the greatness of Your presence in our lives. Wake us up, Lord. Remind us of the great things that You have done and the great things You desire to do through us. Help us, Lord, to be people who are willing to jump off cliffs for you, because we know that you will hold us up. In Jesus' name.